Well, good afternoon, Saints. Good to be with you. It's been a couple of weeks that we've been separated, but it is good to be with you. So I pray that and trust that God will speak to each one of us today and that He's already spoken to all of us here. Before we begin, I invite you to pray with me. Father, I ask you to be with me here this morning, that you will speak through me as you are lifted up. May our eyes focus on your beauty and upon your loveliness this morning. And may we leave this sanctuary knowing that we have had a life-changing, supernatural encounter with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. No one knows why this woman is the way she is. Perhaps she did not have a strong male figure while growing up as a girl. Perhaps she just desires the approval of men. No one knows exactly why she is the way she is. Only she knows. Only God knows why Mary is the way she is. However, one thing we do know on this early morning, Mary is alone with a man she has no business being alone with. And she is in a very, very compromising position when suddenly the door to her room bursts open, and in floods a group of leering religious leaders in the community. They flood the space like vultures. They surround the bed and they stand looking down upon her. The leader of the group then says, "Grab her." Half clothed, absolutely terrified, Mary is pushed, shoved, and manhandled all the way to the temple. She is taken to the temple and she is thrown on the floor like a discarded sack of potatoes at the feet of this rabbi by the name of Jesus. And this is what the leader of the group says. "Rabbi, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery." She was caught red-handed in the very act of adultery. "Now Moses writes that she should be stoned to death. What do you say? What do you say?" Jesus says nothing. Do you know what Jesus does? He kneels. He kneels on that dusty temple floor and he begins writing on the dust of that temple floor. Not only does he write, but he also recites what he is writing. And because he refuses to answer these holy and righteous religious leaders, they grow furious with him. They are very, very, very angry. "What do you say, teacher? Answer us. She was caught in the very act of adultery. Scripture says she should be stoned. What do you say?" Jesus then stands up and very calmly, with a look of pity in his eyes, he looks at this group of religious men and he says, "Whoever has never sinned, pick up the first stone and throw it." He kneels down once again and he continues writing on the temple floor, reciting what he is writing. Have you ever wondered what Jesus was writing on the dusty floor of that temple? I know what he was doing. I know what he was doing. Could it be that as these men were trying to find an accusation against him for living out of harmony with Scripture, for living out of harmony with God's law, at the same time they were trying to condemn him, Jesus was writing their long catalog of sin and vices right there on the temple floor for everyone to see. But even the way Jesus does this, he's revealing the character of a merciful God. Because just think about it. It would have been so easy for Jesus to begin pointing to this man and begin reciting in public in front of everyone at the temple, reciting in public his catalog of sins and vices, humiliating him, exposing him, and condemning him in public. But then again, that's not the way God operates, my brothers and sisters. God is not in the business of humiliating people. God is not in the business of exposing people. God is not even in the business of condemning people. God is love. He is in the business of salvation. He is in the business of healing. So he continues. He continues writing on that dusty floor of the temple. And suddenly the men look down and their faces grow red because they see some of their sins right there in God's house in the temple. And they begin slinking away like dogs with their tails between their legs, starting with the oldest and going all the way down to the youngest. They leave in silence. Mary, she can't believe her eyes. I mean, she's guilty. She knows that she's guilty. She's making no excuses. I am guilty. I was caught red-handed, and she's been slumped on the temple floor like a discarded sack of potatoes, anticipating the pain and suffering she's going to experience as those stones crash into her soft flesh. But now, everybody's gone. Everybody's gone, and she's alone. She's alone with Jesus. And she is absolutely sure that this man, Jesus, is intimately knowledgeable of all of her dirty little secrets. Because she can feel his penetrating eyes opening all of those skeleton-filled closets. But you know what? She does not feel one atom of condemnation from this man named Jesus. Not one atom of condemnation. Not one atom of condemnation. And then this conversation ensues between Jesus and Mary. Dear woman, where is everyone? Are we alone? Did no one step forward to condemn you? Lord, no one. No one has condemned me. Even though I deserve it, no one has condemned me. Well, I don't condemn you either. All I ask, Mary, is that you go and from now on avoid the sins that plague you. End of story. End of story. I don't condemn you, Mary. All I ask is that you go and from now on avoid the sins that plague you. Now, it's easy to miss something very, very important in this story. What did Mary do to cause Jesus to forgive her?
Nothing.
Nothing. Did she even ask to be forgiven? But yet, Jesus forgives her. Before she worships Him, before she prays to Him, before she follows Him, before she does anything in reference to Jesus, He forgives her. He forgives her. And she doesn't even ask to be forgiven, but yet He forgives her. He doesn't even ask her, Mary, may I forgive you? No, He forgives her, whether she likes it or not. He forgives her. And that leads me to something that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Listen to this. Banish bitterness, rage and anger, shouting and slander, and any and all malicious thoughts, Paul says, because these are poison. These things will kill you. They will destroy you. Now notice what else he says. Instead, be kind and compassionate. Listen, graciously forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. Did you hear that? Paul says we are to forgive others. Why? Just as Christ forgave me. Did you notice the past tense? God in Christ forgave you. That is a past tense. He forgave us in the past. When is it that God forgave us for our sins? When? When? At a place called Calvary. Calvary. Do you realize, my brothers and sisters, that the cross was God's very act of forgiveness? Before you even ask to be forgiven, God has forgiven you 2,000 years ago. When Jesus was hanging upon the cross, that was His, I forgive you. Before you even ask, before you even become my follower, before you even become my disciple, I forgive you. Before you even follow me, before you worship me, I have already forgiven you. I have already forgiven you. I did not wait for you to ask for forgiveness. I gave you forgiveness before you even asked for it. So, my brothers and sisters, I'm going to explain, but I want to make this statement first. Stop believing that you must do something to cause God to forgive you. Stop believing that you must do something to cause God to forgive you. After all, God doesn't need a change in His attitude. God doesn't need an attitude adjustment. His attitude for the human race was revealed at a place called Calvary. I forgive you. Who is it that needs an attitude adjustment? We do. Because we look at God as our enemy. We are the ones who need an attitude adjustment, not God. And God proved it at Calvary. You see, it works like this. When I realize that God in Christ has already forgiven me, what happens? There is something that happens to my mind. There is something that happens to my attitude. I see God in a totally fresh light when I realize that He's already forgiven me before I even ask. And instead of running away from God's open arms, His forgiving love drives me into His open arms. Now, I hope that you're thinking right now, well, I thought that we have to ask God to forgive us. I hope that's what you're thinking. I've been taught, I understand that we have to ask God to forgive us. The answer to this question is yes, but the answer to this question is also no, as so many things are in Scripture. The answer is yes, and the answer is no. Because you see, there are two aspects to biblical forgiveness. Did you hear that? There are two sides to biblical forgiveness. As a matter of fact, in the Newer Testament, there are two separate words for forgiveness. One word has to do with the attitude of the person who has been violated or wronged. And the second word has to do with the individual who has committed the violation, the wrongdoer. Let's look at the first word. I'm going to give you a Greek lesson this morning. There is a word in the Newer Testament which means to forgive. It's called charizomai. Can you say that? Charizomai. What does it mean to be charizomai'd? It means for the person who has been violated, I'm going to let that person off the hook. The person who has done me wrong, I'm going to let them off the hook. I hold no hostility, no bad feelings, no ill will. I'm going to treat them as if it never, ever happened. I'm going to let that person off the hook and hold nothing against him or her. That's the meaning of charizomai. I let the person who has violated me off the hook. No hostility, no hatred, no ill will, no hard feelings. I treat that person as if they have never, ever violated me. And you see, that is what was happening at Calvary. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Let's read this again. Banish bitterness, rage, and anger, shouting and slander, and any and all malicious thoughts. These are poison. Instead, be kind and compassionate, graciously. Which word do you think it is? Charizomai. Graciously forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. You see, at Calvary, God was saying, look, I'm letting you off the hook. I have no hostility, no ill will, no bad feelings for your violation against me. I'm going to treat you as if you have never, ever violated me. I'm going to let you off the hook. I'm going to let you off the hook. And you know what? Calvary, God revealed what has been in His heart from the ceaseless ages of eternity past. Calvary was a revelation of God's forgiving heart. He charizomai'd us. Look at this scripture. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Notice, and you, while being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. When did He forgive us our trespasses, according to Paul? while we were still dead in our trespasses. In other words, before we even invited Jesus into our lives, Paul says, God had already forgiven you all of your trespasses at a place called Calvary. And this is what he says: having wiped out the certificate of debt with its requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Amen. Yes, amen. Cross, the cross was God's, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. However, remember I said there are two words for forgiveness in the Newer Testament. One word, which we just looked at, charizomai, has to do with the attitude of the person violated. At Calvary, God was revealing His attitude toward the human race. No hostility, simply self-sacrificial love. However, there is another word which has to do with the person who has committed the wrong. And it's the word aphiemi. Can you say that? Aphiemi. Which means to forgive. But it has a slightly different nuance than charizomai. Because aphiemi means to forgive, but it goes deeper than that. It has to do with a type of forgiveness that cleanses us, that purifies us, that washes us. It's the same word that John uses in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Do you know what 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says? You don't have to look at your Bibles. What does it say? Yes! If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive, aphiemi, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, in our English versions, it uses that conjunction and. All right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Bad translation. Bad translation. For all you grammarians out there, what is a colon? What is a grammatical colon? What is a grammatical colon? Yes, a grammatical colon precedes something that it's going to describe. All right? So let's read this verse like this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, colon. What does forgive our sins mean in this scripture? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, here is a better way to translate 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That is, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In this context, aphiemi, to forgive, means to cleanse. Because, brothers and sisters, biblical forgiveness has more to do with just letting the person off the hook, treating them as if they have never violated you. Biblical forgiveness also has to do with cleansing. God wants to go further than to just let us off the hook. He wants to cleanse us, to wash us. That is a second and deeper meaning to what it means to forgive. It means not only to treat that person as if they have never violated me, but it means that person has experienced cleansing and purification in their heart. So again, Calvary is a revelation of God's forgiveness. Okay? He forgave you before you even asked to be forgiven. But He wants to go deeper than that. He also wants to cleanse you. And in order to do that, guess what? He needs your forgiveness. permission. And that's why 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, then He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But God cannot cleanse us without our permission. Yes, He forgives us. He holds no hostility, no ill will. But He wants to go deeper than that. He wants to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in order for that to happen, we must say yes to Him. God, come into my life and cleanse me, so this never happens again. It's just like a doctor. A doctor makes a diagnosis, and a doctor has the cure. But can the doctor force that cure upon his patient?
No.
No. The patient must choose the cure. Jesus has the cure, but He's not going to force it upon us. He must have our permission. And that's why we are asked to confess. Not in order to change God's attitude. His attitude was already revealed at Calvary. But in order to give Him permission to cleanse me. You see, remember, God's attitude doesn't need to be changed. It's my attitude that needs to be changed concerning God. I like the way E.J. Wagner puts it. Famous Seventh-day Adventist pioneer, it is not because God has an angry feeling in His heart against a sinner that He, the sinner, asks forgiveness, but because the sinner has something in his heart. God is not angry with you. Yes, He hates the sin. That's putting it mildly. But He doesn't hate you. He's not angry at you. Remember, I'm the one who needs an attitude adjustment, not God. God reveals His attitude toward the human race at Calvary. Let me share with you a few more scriptures. John 3:16, for God expressed His love for the world in this way, He gave His only Son, so that whoever trusts in Him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life. The giving of His Son reveals His attitude towards every single sinner. You see, what about this? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. When anyone is joined to Christ, he is a new being. The old is gone. The new has come. All this is done by whom? God! Who through Christ changed us from enemies into His friends and gave us the task of making others His friends also. Our message is that God was in Christ making all mankind His friends. If you want to know God's attitude towards the human race, look at Jesus Christ. We can see that Jesus, that God was in Christ, making all mankind His friends. God's attitude doesn't need to be changed. It's my attitude that needs to be changed. Look at this. Love your enemies. Pray for those who torment you and persecute you. In so doing, you become children of your Father in heaven. Did you hear that? Jesus says, when we love our enemies, we are like our heavenly Father. Notice what else? He, after all, loves each of us, good and evil, kind and cruel. He causes the sun to rise and shine on evil and good alike. He causes the rain to water the fields of the righteous and the fields of the sinner. You see, God blesses the good and the evil. He's not even hostile towards those who reject Him. He still blesses them. What about this? If you want to be extraordinary, love your enemies. Do good without restraint. Lend with abandon. Don't expect anything in return. Then you'll receive the truly great reward. You will be children of the Most High. For God is kind to the ungrateful, and He's even kind to those who are wicked. God's attitude doesn't need to be changed. My attitude needs to be changed. Your attitude needs to be changed. And finally, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But think about this. While I was wasting my life in sin, God revealed His powerful love to me in a tangible display. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. Do you see? God's attitude was revealed through Jesus Christ. It's my attitude that needs to be changed, not God. Alistair McGrath tells the story of his aunt. Let's call her Mimi. Aunt Mimi. Mimi was 80 years or so when she died. 80 years old or so when she died. She never married. Never married. Alistair was going through his aunt's stuff when he comes across an old, worn out, tattered picture. One of those old black and white photographs of a very handsome young man. When Aunt Mimi was a young lady, she was involved in a very passionate love affair with this young, handsome man. But unfortunately, the relationship ended. The relationship ended. Aunt Mimi never loved another man. But throughout her entire life, she kept this picture. Alistair was asking himself this question, why? Why would my Aunt Mimi keep this photo? Well, he answered his own question. Partly to remind herself that she had once been loved by another person. That another person had loved her so much that she was his all. She was his everything. And she knew that as she aged, as she became older, that memory would become harder and harder and harder to grasp and to hold on to. As a matter of fact, perhaps she was afraid that as she grew older, she would think that this was all just a fantasy. That it was all something that was just made up to console her, to give her comfort in her old age, that once somebody had loved her. So she kept that photograph of the only man she ever loved. Do you think that you have done something that God cannot forgive? Do you ever struggle in your mind with the belief that God doesn't love me? What I have done is absolutely too horrendous for God to forgive. What I did to that person, what I said to that person. God can't love a person like me. God can never forgive me for what I've done. My brothers and sisters, Calvary is God's photograph to remind you that indeed God loves you. That indeed He has already forgiven you before you even ask. There's nothing you can do to cause God to forgive you. I don't care what you have done in your past or what you may be doing now. If you ever think that God has not forgiven you and that God does not love you, take a good, long, hard gaze at Calvary. Because there, God is saying, I forgive you before you've even asked. Now, invite me into your life so that I can cleanse you. So that I can cleanse you, so that we can have an intimate, a personal, and profound relationship with one another. Calvary is God's photograph. I love you. I forgive you. There's nothing you can do to ever cause me to stop loving you. My brothers and sisters, this is the God of Scripture revealed through Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want to ask you this afternoon. Would you like to kneel with me this afternoon at the foot of the cross? You think that there may be something that God cannot forgive? My brothers and sisters, He's already forgiven. If you would like to come forward and kneel with me to rededicate your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to come forward at this time as we kneel together. Come forward and receive His forgiveness and receive His cleansing, purifying forgiveness as we kneel together. Lord Jesus, Satan has persuaded us that the good news is too good to be true. That there's something that we have to do to appease you. There's something that we have to offer to you to win your favor, to earn brownie points with you, so that you will forgive us, so that you will love us. But Lord, you love us just the way you are. Yes, you hate with a holy hatred that we cannot even begin to fathom the sins that we fall into, because those sins destroy us. And you love each one of us. But you don't hate us. You love us. You are a God who indeed is able to separate the sin from the sinner. And in your eyes, you see us for what we have the potential to be if we invite you into our lives, so that you may cleanse us and purify us. Lord, enter into our hearts. Cleanse us and purify us from all sin. Make our lives fragrant with your love, with your other focused self sacrificial love. And thank you, Lord, for not holding any hostility, any hatred, any anger against us. Thank you for loving us. And thank you for the cleansing and the purification that is available to each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time, Sheanne is going to bless us with a closing song.
Today, the scattered ashes that are hid away, I lay them all at your feet. From the corners of my deepest shame, the empty places where I've worn your name, show me the life I say I believe. Help me to lay it down. Oh Lord, I lay it down. Oh, let this be my Lord, with Thee crucified, be lifted high as my kingdom's fall. once and for all. Oh, once and for all. There is victory in my Savior's loss, in the crimson flowing from the cross. Pour over me, pour over me. Oh, let this be where I die. My Lord, with thee crucified, be lifted high as my kingdom's fall. Once and for all, oh, once and for all. Oh Lord, I lay it down. Oh Lord, I lay it down. Help me to lay it down. Oh Lord, I lay it down. Oh, let this be where I die. My Lord, with thee crucified, be lifted high as my kingdom's fall. Once and for all, oh, once and for all, once and for all, oh, once and for all.